Honourable Blaise, we welcome our visitors here today, particularly the members of the Strian McDermott families, for the dedication later on, and we're glad to see each one gathered here today. We're going to turn to the Psalm 23, a familiar psalm. The Lord's my shepherd, I not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. The Psalm 23, I will stand as we sing, please. We turn in our Bibles to the Epistle of Paul to Timothy, please, to the first epistle of Paul to Timothy, and we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and beginning at verse 1 of the chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Can we unite together at the throne of grace in prayer, and let's seek the help of God today. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we bow before thee, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We thank thee, our God, for the standing that thy people have in thee. We thank thee for that great union that we have with our Saviour. And, O God, we thank thee for all that it means. We thank thee it's an everlasting union. We thank thee it's not severed by anything or anyone. We bless thee that we have that great prospect of eternal blessing in heaven itself. And, our God, we rejoice in our Saviour. We recognize that it's only the Saviour that has done all things for us. We thank thee that salvation is of the Lord. And, our God, we thank that we live in him. We are his. And we thank thee for thy grace and mercy to our hearts. We thank thee for the one who is our great high priest. We're glad that we have a man in the glory who intercedes for us. We bless thee for our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And our God, we thank thee that as we pray, that our prayers are taken, and we thank that they're purified, and we thank that they're presented. And then, Lord, we rejoice in the fact that they are treasured in heaven, the golden vials and the golden vessels that are the prayers of the saints. And our God, we pray today that even as we come to thee, that we might with heartfelt thanks lift up our hearts and praise and adoration to thee once again. Our God, we come with that heart that is filled with the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. Our God, we think of so many in this world, and they are in places maybe where they've never heard the gospel. And yet, Lord, thou dost give us the privilege of being born in a land where the gospel is preached, being brought in, maybe brought up in a church where the gospel is preached. And our God, we thank thee that we can come and hear thy word, and we thank thee for its thy mercy to our hearts. And we just look to thee today for thy help and blessing upon us. We pray that we might know that the Lord is here and that to bless us. We thank thee that thou hast promised that where two or three are met together in thy name, there art thou in the midst. But Lord, we pray that thou wouldst draw very near, that we might know that God is with us today, and that we might know thy strength even in the preaching of thy word. We'd ask thee for that physical touch for the preaching of the word, but also, Lord, for that anointing, for that power, for that help to be given even in the preaching of the word of God today. And then bless in the dedication service that will take place later on. We thank thee for a Christian family, and we thank thee, Lord, for thy servants, and Lord, for the little Sophie. And we pray, our God, that thy blessing would be upon that family, and that thou wouldst draw near. And we look to thee for thy grace and thy mercy today, and we just ask thee that thou wouldst pour out thy Spirit upon us, and that thou wouldst come and meet us at the point of our need. We commit ourselves to thee, and we just ask thee that thou wouldst be with us in these days. We pray for those that need thy touch, and we pray, Lord, for those that have been laid aside, those that are suffering illness, those that cannot be out because of age or infirmity, and we'd ask thee that thy grace and mercy might be given. But Lord, blow upon us in these days with thy Spirit. Lord, the breath of thy Spirit might be our portion. Our God, we have just celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and Lord, we pray for another move of God in this day and generation. We need it, and we need the help of God in every way, and we just ask thee that thou must take control and charge of everything that is done and said today, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask all these things. Amen. Amen. Can we turn over to hymn 476, please? 476. On thee my heart is resting. This is rest indeed. What else, almighty Saviour, can a poor sinner need? Thy light is all my wisdom. Thy love is all my stay. Our Father's home in glory draws nearer every day. The hymn 476, and we'll stand again as we sing, please. Boys and girls, over the last little while we've been doing famous people who have been to the forefront of industry. We've been thinking about going into a grocery store and things like Heinz Beans, Colgate toothpaste and things like that. And these people were Christians, and we've been looking at that over the last little while. And we're going to move on to famous scientists or famous musicians that also were Christians. But today we have something that's kind of in between the grocery store or the supermarket and going to the technology, because what I have today is a picture of a mobile phone. But it is an HTC mobile phone. I don't know anybody that has one of those. Some of them, I think maybe they have become less popular. You have Apple phones now, you have Samsung phones, but HTC was one of the pioneers of mobile phone technology. Now, the co-founder of HTC was a lady by the name of Cher Wang, and she is one of the richest individuals in Taiwan. And she not only founded this company, but VIA Technologies as well. And she and her father, who is also a millionaire, are devout Christians. They came to know the Cher Wang herself. She came to know the Saviour at a youth camp, a church camp that she went to when she was 13 years of age. And she said that she learned the Bible from her earliest days in Sunday school, and she was saved at the age of 13 on a church retreat. But her family was rich, and they were able to afford to send her to school in America. And when she went to school in America, as so often happens with young people, she got away from the Lord and from the things of the Lord, and she began to get into the world, and she began to lose out on her walk with God. But then, about 15 or 16 years of age, she began to realize that the way that she was walking was not the way that God would have her to walk. And she began to realize that she wasn't doing the things that she ought to do. And she came back to the Lord. And she said that there was that time in her life when she gave up on God. But she said, God never gave up on me. And she said this, God loves everyone through his special way. She said, I often thank him in my prayers because he loves me so much. He used himself, as it were, to bring me back to follow him. And she speaks about the tribulations and the difficulties that she was brought through to bring her back into that place where she was serving the Lord. And today, she still has that faith, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. She spoke about the ups and downs of life, but she spoke about the Saviour who was always there to help her. And boys and girls, you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. And maybe some of the teenagers here today, maybe young people, you've gone away from the Lord, like Cher Wang. You've gone into the things of the world. But she realized, and you will realize too, that it is only as we walk with the Lord that we get real happiness and get real peace in believing. And you come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Or if, like Cher Wang, you've gone away from the Lord, come and trust him as your Savior today. We do welcome everyone along in our Savior's precious name to the meeting today, and those again that are visiting with us, we give you a special warm and hearty word of welcome. There is that dedication later on that we mentioned, and Carson and Grace will be bringing little Sophie to the front, and we're very glad to have the little one's grandfather to do the dedication today, the Reverend William McDermott. We welcome him and his wife, and we're so glad to have them here today. If I'd been thinking right, I would have had our brother speaking at the meeting today, but my thinking processes weren't just in full gear during the week. I was that busy anyway trying to get everything done that I never really thought of until the last minute. But we do welcome our brother here, and we trust that God will bless him and bless us as we meet around his word today. 6:30 is the prayer meeting tonight, and 7 is the gospel service, and I'll be the preacher in the Lord's will. And the singer tonight will be our brother Matthew McGill from the Martyrs Memorial. Today is building fund, and there will be the offering for the building fund. Please give as the Lord has prospered. Wednesday at 7 is the children's meeting, and also at 7 is the junior youth. Tuesday at 7, we want to go out on outreach for the family and friends meeting. I just looked in my diary today, and I'm speaking in a meeting in Market Hill on Tuesday. But so we want as many as possible to come and help us with the outreach. If you're not usually doing the outreach, then come and help us, please, on Tuesday night, because we're down in personnel a little bit. And we're just posting the leaflets through the doors this time. So come along and join with us and help with the outreach, please, on Tuesday at 7. Thursday at 8 is our midweek meeting for prayer and Bible study. And Friday at 8 is the youth fellowship. And they're going on outreach as well on Friday night. And they're going out to outreach for the special youth mission coming up at the end of the month. There are some leaflets for it here. Our brother Danny will be the special speaker, but we have special testimonies lined up. There is a man, Caitlin, and I'm not going to try his surname, but he's been brought up in a Romanian orphanage. His mother abandoned him as a youngster, abandoned him as a baby, really, want nothing to do with him, and he was brought up in a Romanian orphanage. And you can think about what it meant to be brought up in a Romanian orphanage, but that was his testimony, and he'll be here on the Friday night and he'll give that testimony. And then a young man, Alan Dourish, whose father was killed in the Troubles, a policeman, and he will be here to give a word of testimony too on the Saturday night. And then on the Lord's Day, it's the youth service, and the young fellas, the Hebron Trio, will be here to minister in song, and Danny will be bringing the word on that night. Faith Roberts also will be singing on the Saturday night. So that's the lineup for the youth mission, and we want to make that known and invite others along for those special meetings too. And then the leaflet too for the Remembrance Day family and friends. Our brother Charlie will be testifying, and the singer will be our brother George Walker. Do remember the services as a whole next Lord's Day, 11:15 the Sabbath school, or 10:15 the Sabbath school, 10:30 the Bible class, 11:30 the morning service, 6:30 the prayer meeting, and 7 o'clock will be the Remembrance Day family and friends, and there'll be a cup of tea after that meeting. It's coming round soon to the time when the Vision magazine subscriptions will need to be in. We haven't got a sheet there to get your name on, but in the next few weeks we will. And the Vision magazine is there today. International Congress in Malvern next year. There's an information evening on Monday the 13th of November in Mount Marion Church. It looks like the cost will be about £3,000 for a couple, but they're going to try and get that down. But there's no obligation. If you're interested in any way, then go along to the information evening on Monday the 13th of November in Mount Marion. The Education Board rally is in Ballymena, Friday the 17th of November at 8 o'clock. Bangor Newton Abbey School pupils will be singing, and the Reverend Greer will be preaching. And tomorrow night there's an elders instruction meeting in the Martyrs for Elders at 7:45, and that's run by the Academic Committee of the Presbytery. And also, could I mention, our young people are looking to sponsor a child in Uganda, and they're running a coffee morning for that next Saturday. And that's Saturday the 11th from 10 a.m. to 1 p.m. And if you can help the young people, either with supplying food for that or else coming along and supporting it and helping raising funds for them to sponsor that child in Uganda. So do remember that, please, as well. Now, those are the announcements, and we're going to wait upon you for your offerings for the Lord's work. Turn over to the hymn 535. Rejoice in the Lord, O let his mercy cheer. He sunders the bands that enthralled, redeemed by his blood, Why should we ever fear, since Jesus is our all in all? 535, and we'll keep our seats as we sing, please. I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles today, the book of Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 18 of the chapter. I don't know whether you hear or not, but I still a hoarse throat. Of all the weeks for me to get a hoarse throat, this was not the good week to do it, and I was doing the ordination on Wednesday in Ballymena. And I thought I would get away with it. And when I did the ordination prayer at the start, my voice cracked. And I thought, there's no way this is going to work. But the Lord undertook. I had more people say that when they heard what my voice at the start, they started praying for me. And the Lord answered prayer. And my voice actually got stronger rather than weaker. So we do thank those of you that were praying for us, particularly on Wednesday. But we do pray on that our voice will stand up as we preach the word. Romans chapter 8 and beginning at verse 18 of the chapter. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. But he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And we know that God will bless his word to our hearts afresh. Let's just unite in a word of prayer, please. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee in our Saviour's precious name. We rejoice in thy mercy to our hearts. And our God, we thank thee that we have a God that will never leave us nor forsake us. A God who said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And our God, we just place our hand in thy hand today. And we thank thee for the mighty grace of God, even that is given to his people. We look to thee for thy blessing today. Bless thy word to our hearts right now and apply it to our souls. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. My text this morning is verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? One of the lesser known leaders of the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century was the great German scholar Philip Melanchthon. We are quick to remember the rough and boisterous, stormy, warlike nature of Martin Luther, or the exegesis genius of John Calvin. But we often forget the sweet, gentle, soft-spoken spirit of Philip Melanchthon. Together with Luther and Melanchthon had that winning combination. Luther was the preacher, Melanchthon was the theologian of the Reformation. And though Melanchthon was some 14 years younger than Luther, he was by far the more brilliant scholar, not to say that Luther himself was a brilliant scholar in his own right. But at 21 years of age, he was the most popular professor in the University of Wittenberg. And I mention all this just to catch the point that the text that Melanchthon lived under, the one that was written above his study door, was this one: if God be for us,
who can be against us? And we think of the tremendous upheaval that there was in the Reformation. We think of the many enemies that the Reformers had, those that were willing to take them and put them to death and to do despite to the work of the gospel. And we think of these men in constant danger, in the constant eye of the storm. And we think of the great upheavals that they faced in their day and generation. And surely to a man like that and to us all, this text comes as a great encouragement to us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Indeed, it is such a bold statement that the Apostle Paul here is almost loath to say it. It even leaves him speechless. He says here at the start of the text, "What shall we say then to these things?" And he almost cannot utter. Now, he's been dealing with this throughout the chapter here about the great presence of God with him, the fact that God is with us. But he wants to state it again, and he states it plainly. He states it boldly. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And here he makes it absolutely clear. You think of those words, "for us." He's for us. We think of no more fearful words in the universe than the fact that God is against us, and God is against sinners. God is against men and women in their sin. But oh, today to be able to say that God is for me, for us today. What more blessed thing than that can we assert? And it's a lighthouse today that shines out into our hearts in the midst of all that we face in this day. And I don't know what you're facing. I know to some extent what many of you are facing. Some of you are facing illness. Some of you are facing difficulties. Some of you are facing hard days and circumstances that are hard to be borne. And in the midst of all that, it is good to be reminded that God is for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now the question perhaps is raised, what proof have we that God is for us? What proof have we that God is on our side? Well, I hope, and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit today, that we will see that we can say, if we're saved today, that God is for us. And there are a number of things in this text of Scripture that I want you to see very simply today. And I want you to see, first of all, just the declaration that God is for us. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And I think actually that Paul here is citing one of his favourite psalms. He is quoting from the Psalm 56, the 9th verse, that says, "For this I know, for God is for me." And it's a psalm that expresses the incredible dependency that he has upon God. He speaks about the enemies around him and the accusers that taunt him. And he cites the wonderful thing that God has his tears in his bottle. And God keeps our tears. And he says, "What time I am afraid," he said, "I will trust in thee." He goes on, he says, "I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." And then he says, "I know, for God is for me." And you know, we don't need to be afraid today. As God's people, whether it is we're afraid of cancer, or afraid of disease, or afraid of Alzheimer's, or afraid of senility, whatever it is that you're fearing today, you don't need to fear, because God is with you. He says that he'll be with you in the waters, he'll be with you in the fires, he'll be with you in the floods. Yea, though we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, the psalmist says, "I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me." And that's a wonderful thing to be able to say today. And I want you to see the principle of the fact that God is with us. We notice how in verses 18 to 26 of this chapter, Paul outlines the various the sufferings that may overwhelm us, the troubles that may come to us. But he cites the wonder that God is a God who really loves us. He loves us in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the circumstances of life. He says God is there, and he's a God of love. You remember Hezekiah in the Old Testament and the astonishing words that when to the people of Jerusalem when the Assyrians attacked. He said, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him." Then he said, "With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And you know, while we face the onslaughts of public opinion today, and while the government thinks that we're some kind of an immoral bunch, that we are not measuring up to the morality, the new morality that's come in this day and generation, we're not measuring up to the political correctness, thank God that we can say, the Lord is with us to help us and to fight our battles. Thank God the Lord is on our side. How do we know? Because we want to be on God's side. That's the only way that we know. Martin Luther in April 1521 was ordered to attend the Diet of Worms, or the Diet of Worms. And he saw it as an invitation to his death, as it really was. That's why he was going. He was going to be condemned at the Diet of Worms. And people said to him, "Don't go. You're going to your death." But he said, "If there be as many devils as red tiles on the roofs of the houses of Worms, I will still go." And as he entered the city, he said the words, "Deus erat pro me." And that meant God will be with me. God will be for me. And we can say the same today. We think of how Elijah said, "God is for me." Now you might say, well, it's okay for Elijah, and it's okay for Hezekiah, and it's okay for Martin Luther in his day. How can I know that God is for me? Well, we, as I say, are for him. The Bible says if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we walk in the light with him, then we have fellowship. God is with us. God is by our side. But the thing is that we need to walk in fellowship with him. We need to walk hand in hand with him. And it's only as God's people and in his church walk hand in hand with him, then we can say that God is with us. Not only do we see the principle here, but I want you to see the period. When is he with us? Well, thank God he is with his people from eternity. Look at what it says here. He says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." And you see the great truth there, that God's affection for his people went back right into eternity. He loved us before we were born. Isn't that a wonderful truth? He's with us throughout our lives. And not only from eternity, but into perpetuity. Look at how the chapter goes on. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're as accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." And God will not let you go, child of God. You know, the devil will come and tell you at times. You know, you think of the times when we have grieved God, and we do grieve God. And the devil will come and say to you, "Well, that's it. God will love you no more." Well, that's the devil's lie. He loves us with an everlasting love. He loves us with a love that will never come to an end. Thank God for the period. It's from eternity to eternity that he's with his people. And then we think about the process. How is God with his people? Well, thank God he's with us to steer us in life. He's with us to guide us. You think of Jacob in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 15. And he says, "And behold, the Lord says, behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again into this land, and I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." You see, God's planned and supervised and oversaw the life of Jacob. And he oversees the life of his people. He plans the life. He directs us into the way that he'd have us to go. He steers our life. Not only is he with us to steer us, but he's with us to support us, to comfort us, to help us. And he gives special comfort to us in the times when we're in need and in the times when we're sick. The Psalm 41, verses 2 and 3, the psalmist said, "The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt deliver him into thou wilt not deliver him into the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him from the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness." And the thought there of making the bed there in his sickness, the margin will render it, he turns the bed. He makes it comfortable for us. He's there to strengthen us and comfort us in the day, in the bed of languishing, in the days when we're sick, in the days when we're in need. It is as if the Lord is there to turn the bed for us, and to put his arms around us and to help us. He's not only there to support us, but he's there, of course, to save us. And that's the greatest manifestation of his being with us. He's there to take us from our sin. He's been there to cleanse us from all iniquity. He's been there to give us his so great salvation. And dear friend, if you're saved today, he was with you to save you. And dear friend, if you're not saved, then you come to the one who saves. And he's there to strengthen us. He'll empower us. He'll energize us for the work. And we need his strength. We need his power. We need the help of the Holy Ghost in this day. But thank God that the Lord is with us. We can think of this great declaration here in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? But not only do I want you to see the declaration that God makes here, but I want you to see the deduction that Paul makes. I want you to see how he, maybe we're asking question this morning, how can I know that God is with me in my troubles, in my fears, in my concerns? Well, I want you to see the deduction that Paul goes through in this portion of Scripture, because I want you to see that he makes a deduction here. He's very logical about what he says. He is following logic here. And, of course, our religion, Christian religion, is not just a religion of the head, it's a religion of the heart. But it doesn't leave the mind behind. We can use our minds. Christianity is not anti-intellectual. Paul uses logic here. He argues the case. And I want you to see the logic that he's using here is the logic that if a greater premise is true, then a lesser premise of the same type is also true. Look at what he says here. He says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Do you see the logic there? If God spared not the greatest thing in giving us his own son, and if he didn't spare the greatest thing, is it not logical then that he will not spare the lesser thing? You see what he's saying? If God give us his dearest, if God give us his best, will he not also give us all the other things that go along with it? You think, for example, of someone that gives a flawless diamond to you. You think of the ladies. Somebody gives you this wonderful diamond. And if they give you the wonderful diamond, they're not going to be concerned that you also get the box that the diamond comes in. Or if a mother gives up her child for adoption, and she gives her child for adoption, she's not going to be concerned that they also get the clothes of the child as well. You see the logic in it. The greater premise is true, so the lesser premise is also true. And we see it there, logically stated out. But I want you to see that Paul is saying three distinctive things here. And I want you to see them today. And he begins with the perspective of the Father here. He says, "He that spared not his own son." And Paul is thinking here about the Bible, and he's thinking about Abram in Genesis chapter 22, offering up his own son. And we think of how the knife was lifted to plunge into the breast of Isaac, and God provided the lamb there in the thicket. But God permits Abram to spare not his own son. And God did not spare his own son. Thank God, in the great covenant, God had made the promise that he would give his son to be the Redeemer, to be the Savior. And to his glory, to his praise today, we have a Redeemer. We have a Savior. The one who spared not his own son. There's the perspective of the Father. But then you have the perspective of the Lord Jesus, but delivered him up for us all. That word delivered is a technical word. It's actually a word that is taken from the Gospels, or is used in the Gospels, and it is especially used in the Gospel of Matthew, where the Lord Jesus was delivered up by the priests, and he was delivered up by the Jews. The priests delivered him up, the Jews delivered him up, and it occurs and it reoccurs. And we think of it in the Passion narratives, but it speaks of how the Savior was delivered up. It wasn't an accident. The crucifixion was not an accident. It was not malicious men that took him, but it was true to the purpose of God. The Almighty God delivered up his Son, who was delivered up, went to the cross. God delivered up his son. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And we think of the word in the previous verse, if God be for us. Thank God he's for us. There's another wee word in the text there. The word for. If God be for us. And it is a word that is used over and over. And it's a Greek word that means on behalf. If God be, he was given up for us, on behalf of us, that we might be redeemed. He stood in our place and in our stead. And thank God for the one who went all the way to Calvary in our room and in our stead. We see the principle. We see the period. But then I want you to see, or rather we have the perspective of the Father and the perspective of the Son. But then also I want you to see my perspective. There's the perspective of you and me. You see, we might have come today conscious of our sin. And we might be in the place where the old devil, as we say, is coming to us. And Satan came in the paradise of God and accused our first parents of sin. But thank God today, the Savior who loves us has washed our sins away. And today, our perspective, if we're saved, is that we're redeemed. He's with us. He's for us. He's our Savior. We're united to him in the bonds of perpetual and eternal love. Are you saved today? Are you washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? George Matheson wrote a hymn many years ago. And you remember how George Matheson became blind and his fiancée left him. But he wrote the words of the hymn, "O love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, and in thine ocean depths its flow will richer, fuller be." Oh, thank God for the love that will not let us go, that cannot let us go. Thank God, God is for us today. But there's one more thing that I want you to see today. Not only over the declaration that God is for us, and we see the deduction that God is for us, but I want you to see the development of God's being for us. The text asks, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And Paul, as we say, is arguing here. He's following the logic. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So not only is he for us, and not only has he sent his son to die on the cross, but then it says, apart from that, that God is with us and for us, that he freely gives us all things. Now, what are the all things that he gives us? What are these all things? Well, if you go up to verse 28, you also have a mention of the all things. He says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And I preached on that text some time ago, and we discovered that the all things in that text are the conforming of ourselves to the Lord. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, verse 29, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And the all things in the text are all things that are necessary to conform us to the image of his Son. And that's the all things that he gives. He brings all things, all the circumstances, all the troubles, all the trials, all the blessings, all the helps. He brings all those things to mold us, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's what it means in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficient, saying all things may abound unto every good work. What is God doing with you, child of God? He's molding you and making you into what you ought to be. You know, the hymn writer expresses in one of the hymns, John Newton wrote the hymn. He said, his love in times past forbids me to think. He'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have to review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. And then he goes on to speak about how God's going to help him until he's perfect and entire. And then John Newton says this, since all that I meet shall work for my good, the bitter is sweet, the medicine food. Though painful at present, 'twill cease before long. And then, oh, how pleasant the conqueror's song. All things work together for good to them that love God. We see the development of God's being for us. Well, one more thing. I want you to think about the defense of God's being for us. Or I'm really thinking about the security that it gives to us. You see, the apostle here is facing all his enemies and all the rest. And the Christian faces many enemies. But you read the end of the text. He says, if God be for us, what? Who can be against us? Who can be against us? And Paul is not saying, as the charismatics say, that everything will be well, that nobody will be against us. That's not what he's saying. That we'll not have enemies as the people of God. You know, some of the charismatics have the opinion and they tell us that all will be well with us and we'll never have a problem again. That's not what it means, who can be against us. Oh, there will be many enemies. But what he is saying is, who can rob us from the glory? Who can take us from the glory? Not a devil, not an imp of hell can rob us of the glory that God has for his people. Who can be against us? Nobody will rob us from the blessings that God has for us in this world. A believer one time was fleeing from his enemies during a persecution in North Africa, and he was being pursued over hills and valleys, and there was no place to hide.
and exhausted, he found a cave, and he got himself into the cave, and he sat down, hoping that his enemies would pass by. And as soon as he sat in the cave, a spider came and began to weave its web across the face of the cave. And his enemies came looking for him, and they came to the mouth of the cave, and they saw the unbroken spider's web, and they thought, nobody has ever been in there. He isn't in there. And they passed on. And he said later, he wrote, he said these words. He says, where God is, a spider's web is like a wall. He said, where God is not, a wall is like a spider's web. You think about that. Where God is, a spider's web is like a wall. Where God is not, a wall is like a spider's web. It'll never stand. No matter what you're standing in and standing on, without God, you've no defense. You've no defense against the enemy. You've no defense against the devil. You've no defense against the wrath of God that will be your due. But if you've God, a spider's web is like a wall. God makes a spider's web into a wall. Who can be against us if God is on our side? Dear friend, do you know that God is with you? Is God for you? Or is God against you? The greatest thing that you can know is that God is for you today. And if you don't know him, you come and trust him as your Savior and as your Lord. Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer, please. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee for thy precious word today. We thank thee for this truth that God is for us. And Lord, we rejoice in that today, in the midst of all the trials and the troubles and all the difficulties, that God is for us. He's using the trials and the difficulties and the things to help us and to give us all things that we need. And we pray, our God, that thou wouldst write thy word upon our hearts and bless it to our souls today. Be with us now. Draw near to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.